All right, James chapter 4 in your Bibles today. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to James chapter 4. Go ahead and hit that light for us, Christian. Thank you. If you're here this morning and you need a Bible, go ahead and lift up your hand, and one of our ushers will get a Bible to you today. So ushers, they're coming. So lift up your hand. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. Please take this Bible home. This is for you. If you just forgot your Bible today, you can just set it back on the bookcase. Somebody else can use it next week. We got some over here. Wayne, there you go. Thank you. Awesome. All right. All right. A couple quick things before we dive into the message this morning. Number one, be the church Sunday next week. We're postponing because we're anticipating that the weather that we got yesterday is the kind of weather we're supposed to get all week this week, including next Sunday. And there are so many moving pieces to both be the church Sunday and, you know, if we decided to postpone on Friday to put the pieces together for a service on Sunday, we just can't do that at the last minute. And so we need to make the judgment early. And so we're going to postpone be the church Sunday. We're still going to do it. We're looking at a date in April to have that opportunity. So for those of you that have signed up for, you know, just hang on to that. Again, we're not canceling, we're just postponing, and looking forward to that opportunity that we have to go out into the community and do a whole bunch of service projects. So next Sunday will be our regular services, 9 and 11 o'clock here at the church, so hope that you'll be back and bring somebody with you. Number two, this afternoon is the Harvest America Rally with Greg Laurie that he's hosting at AT&T Stadium down in Dallas. They're going to be showing the simulcast of this at Gray Avenue School. The Point is going to be heading that up this time around. We've done it in years past. And so if you're interested in that, about 3 o'clock this afternoon. And so a lot of great lineup of artists. And Greg Laurie always does a great message. It's a great opportunity to invite friends, let people know about it. And you can also watch online. So there's that information. It's on our bulletin board. It's been up there for a while. So if you want to check out that, please do so. And then lastly, number three, we got a letter and some information from Caleb Smith, who is one of our college students who's down at Calvary Chapel Bible College in Ensenada. And so I've got some letters and some information over at the outreach table this morning. So before you leave, check that out. And he certainly appreciates our prayers and our support. And if you have any questions about that, there's some information there. You can get a hold of Caleb, and excited about the work that God is doing through him down in Mexico. All right, awesome. We're so glad that you're here today. My name is Greg. I'm the pastor and chief sinner at Adventure Church of Yuba City. So welcome. We're glad that you're here, and so you're among friends. If it's your first time here, we hope it doesn't feel like your first time, and I hope that we get a chance to meet before the service ends. I'm usually standing right outside between the two doors, so come say hi before you leave this morning. We've been going through the book of James, and because we've had so many new people come to the church over the last few months, I thought I would do just a quick recap this morning. So this study has been verse by verse going through the book of James. And so we're at the latter part of chapter 4, so we're getting close to being done. So please pray for me as I'm contemplating and praying about what comes after the book of James, so I would appreciate that. And so basically the whole idea of the book of James is putting our faith into action. We cannot show faith without works. Our faith is meaningless to the people around us if we're not showing the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of principles we've seen in the book of James so far, principles about wisdom, about trials and temptations, how we treat other people, our speech, the use of our tongue, what filters we use to evaluate decisions and choices. Lots of good teaching. Book of James, oftentimes referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament, because there's so much good practical wisdom there. And if you want to get caught up or want to catch up with some other messages that we've done, they're all on our website. We also have an app that you can download either for your iPhone or Android, and you can listen to them there. So please let me encourage you to check that out if you'd like to get caught up on some of the stuff we've been doing. It really comes from this truth that we see in Philippians chapter number 2, these two verses. Check these out. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so the idea there is not a works-based salvation. The Bible makes it very clear, for by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. So we're not talking about a works-based salvation. What we're talking about is once you become a believer in Jesus Christ, once you decide to become a follower of Jesus Christ, to work out that salvation, to exercise that faith. You know, you've even got it there right in the verse, you know, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling for, or because, it is God who works in you. The only reason why we can work out our salvation, exercise our faith, is because it is God who is first working in and through our lives. And this can be a problem. This can be a challenge for us, particularly 21st century North American evangelical church, because we live in such a culture of convenience. We're just surrounded by convenience, whether it's, you know, the self-checkout stands, you know, at the store, whether it's, you know, how about like the mobile Starbucks order, you know, like you don't even have to wait in line anymore. You just kind of show up, you get to the end, like I'm here for my double venti, soy, grande, whatever you're getting, drink, and you can get it right there. I don't have to, you know, look in the back of my car now. I've got a little camera, you know, I've got a little, you know, rear view camera so I can see if there's, you know, any children, anything going on back there when I'm backing up. And probably, you know, the epitome of you know, living in a culture of convenience, the Apple Watch. Because how inconvenient is it to take your phone out of your pocket to look at a text? It's so much easier to look at it on your watch. So I've made jokes about this before. So a few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to go down to Mount Hermon to do a dad's and son's retreat, and they gave me a very generous honorarium. And so I came home, and I talked to my wife, and I said, babe, I said, would it be possible if I just used just a little bit of that money, if I got myself, so used on eBay, okay, used on eBay. So I didn't pay full retail price, but was able to get the Apple Watch. I mean, just the epitome of culture of convenience. Historians will look back on the year 2016, and you may think that the election season of 2016 was the beginning of the end for America. It really was the advent of the Apple Watch. Because nothing demonstrates our desire for convenience than that. But how about this? Maybe you saw this story this week. Whole Foods, they started selling pre-peeled oranges. Pre-peeled. Like, who has time to peel an orange? You can now buy them pre-peeled. How cool is that? So what do we need to do? What do we need? As believers, we're exercising our faith. We exercise our faith, and it is then demonstrated by our works. And we're all familiar with the idea of exercise. We're all familiar with what it means physically to exercise and what that means. So this last week I started training for my 5K. I do two 5K runs a year because I don't want to get a big head. You know, if I did them all the time, I would just get proud and boastful probably. So I limit myself to two for my own, you know, spiritual self-discipline. Okay, so I started working out this week, started doing, you know, getting ready for my 5K. And let me tell you something, there are no shortcuts. There are no, there is no pill, there's no shake, there's no supplement. Believe me, I have tried them all right? There's nothing that helps get you ready physically for a race other than getting out there and running and getting yourself prepared, okay? The same thing, the same principles apply spiritually. We exercise our faith. We do that by being in the Word. We do that by prayer. We do that by being with the family of believers. And so when the circumstances of life come smacking us in the face, we're stronger. Why? Because we've been exercising faith. And there are many times we're confronted with those same circumstances and we fold or we falter or we really struggle because we've not taken the time to build ourselves up spiritually. And so James is just full of great principles and truth related to what it means to exercise our faith and then have to be demonstrated by works to impact and be meaningful to those people that are around us. So last week, we looked at who are you? We looked at this question, who are you to judge your neighbor? This morning, we're going to look at the question, what is your life? What is your life? So let's take a look at these verses, James chapter 4. Verses 13 to 17, it is page 1115 in this Bible that we just handed out, and if some of you still have this one that we used to have, it's 871, okay? So those are our scriptures today. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. The Bible says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these moments that we have together today. I pray that you would bless and encourage each heart. Thank you for each one that's come today, Lord. You know exactly what's going on in everybody's hearts and lives today, with family and marriage and job and circumstance. And I just pray whatever it is, Lord, that has brought them through the doors and has brought them into our service, that you would just encourage and bless each and every one. Thank you for this truth that we're going to look at today. I pray that you'd help us as we dissect it and pull it apart and apply it to our lives, that it would encourage us and help us as we go back out into our world. And we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The working out of our faith must be viewed through God's plans and perspectives, not our fleeting perspective. The working out of our faith must be viewed through God's plan and purposes, not our fleeting perspective. So let me give you four quick things this morning from these verses, and then we're going to close the service first Sunday of the month by observing the Lord's Supper together. Always a blessed time. Number one, don't be presumptuous. Don't be presumptuous. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? Don't be presumptuous. Now, there is a difference between making a plan and being presumptuous. There's nothing wrong with making a plan for your family. There's nothing wrong with making a plan for your financial future, for instance. But there is a difference between making a plan and being presumptuous. Look at these verses in Luke chapter number 14. It talks about this directly. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, this is talking about discipleship and the need and the desire and what it takes to count the cost to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But it is certainly great application throughout Scripture as it relates to making a plan, okay, planning for the future and planning ahead. But those plans oftentimes cross the line into presumption when God is left out of the picture. So what you have here is what's being talked. What you have here in James chapter 4 is presumption. He says, come now, you who say. And the word say there in the Greek, it's in the present tense, which indicates it's not an isolated instance, but a frequent occurrence. So this is a pattern. This is a predisposition. This is a viewpoint. This is an inclination that James' readers had about what it meant to plan for the future. They were being presumptuous. So what was the pattern? The pattern was they would go to a city, they would spend a year, they would do business, they would make money. Period. And then the cycle would repeat. Go to a city, spend a year, do business, make money. And God is nowhere in the picture, nowhere in the vicinity of the zip code of these decisions and these thought processes. Presumption was at play. The Bible calls this, in verse number 16, the Bible calls this boasting, arrogance, and evil. Boasting, arrogance, and evil. You know, it's interesting that it comes back again. It comes back again to the subject of humility and the value of humility and the importance of a humble spirit. Verse number 6, again, look at the context. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Verse number 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Verse number 12 from last week, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Time and time again, humility comes back into the picture of what is a part of our Christian experience. Why is that? Because it is so valuable. It cannot be overestimated, the value of humility. You certainly see it in the area of salvation. God's plan for this world. We're born in this world as sinners. We're separated from God. God sends his son Jesus to this world to die on the cross for our sins. By receiving him through faith, we accept Jesus as our personal Savior, and we are restored. We are redeemed back to God. Okay, we accept God's plan for our life through the person, the sacrifice, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're never going to get there unless you first humble yourself and recognize that you have a need for Jesus. We have a need for Jesus, and that demonstrates itself in a humble heart, in a humble spirit that says, God, I need you. I need you in my life. Humility is so important. We see it in service. When we're engaging in ministry, whether I'm preaching and teaching, or folks are serving in the nursery or children's ministry or helping in the back, or just in your community, in your world, you're serving, you're helping people around you at work and on your teams and in your communities and your sphere of influence. Okay, you recognize that when you're involved in that, when you're engaged in a lifestyle of ministry, that's something greater than you. You're involved in something greater than yourself. It's a humbling thing to be involved in God's work. It's a humbling thing to be a part of God's service. Humility is such an important part of what all this means. And he says here, when it comes to presumption, all such boasting is evil. And those are three words I have in all caps. All boasting and evil. You cannot get away from it. Don't be, number one, presumptuous. Number two, remember that life is short. Remember, life is short. We're given this great visual here. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. The moisture of the morning. And so, we'd be familiar with it. We see the mist. We see it out there. We see it in the orchards. We see it in the fields. We see it in our backyard. And as the sun comes up and as the heat comes up, the mist, it evaporates. It's gone. It's there for a moment, and then it's gone. And the Bible says this describes our lives. What is your life? It is this. It is a mist. It is a vapor. It is there for a moment, and then it is gone. Now, there are two ways of processing this, okay? And I want to make sure that we hit them both so we understand it properly as we go and try to make application. Number one, we need to recognize that because of this, because life is short, we need to invest in eternal things. We need to invest in eternal things. Look at these verses in Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where the thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, does that mean we're not taking care of our families? We're not planning for the future? It's not talking about that at all. What it's talking about is we're spending all of our time investing in this life and failing to remember what kind of fruit are we going to take into the next one, into eternal life. We are so wrapped up here. And let's be generous. Let's just say 100 years. Let's say God blesses and God gives us 100 years. 100 years of life would seem like an enormous long life from our perspective. But in the face of eternity, it's a vapor. It's a mist. It's here and then it's gone. So let's be careful, church. Let's be careful, friends, that we're not spending all of our time investing simply in this world. What are we doing to take things, people, relationships, service, ministry, gold, silver, precious stones versus wood, hay, and stubble, the Bible talks about. So we need to be investing in eternal things. First and foremost, your eternal soul. 100 years from now, you're going to be somewhere. Where are you going to be? Where are you going to be 100 years from today? I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to be with the Lord. And it's not because of done, because I'm the chief of sinners. It's because Jesus died on the cross for me, and I accepted his sacrifice, and God's righteousness was imputed upon my life, and now I'm in right standing with God. So 100 years from today, I'm going to be in heaven, brand new. I can't wait. Where are you going to be? Do you know Jesus? Have you accepted the Lord as your Savior? If you have questions about faith, if you've got questions about what the Bible teaches about this, please let us know. The Bible makes it very clear today is the day of salvation. So we need to invest in eternal things. Now, the flip side of that is, okay, because here's the danger. The danger is, well, it doesn't matter. If I'm just here for a minute, if I'm just here for a moment, then nothing what I does here matters. No, because it's so short, it is incredibly significant. It is incredibly impactful. So number two, don't just invest in eternal things. Number two, make every moment count. Make those moments count. Why? Because we're not guaranteed a lot of them. So make the moments that we have count. Ephesians 5:16, check this out. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. The NIV translates it opportunities, which is a great translation of that word in the Greek. Redeeming the opportunities because the days are evil. What opportunities come our way? What opportunities does God present to us? Redeem those. Why? Because the days are evil. The days are getting away from us. It's already March. What? Can't believe it. You know, time is fleeting. So invest in eternal things and make every moment count. Here's an illustration that I've used through the years. Those of you that knew me as a children's pastor may have already seen this. Hey, Jordan, can you help me with this, dude? Go ahead and just take that side. This is a 168-inch long clothesline rope, and this represents the hours in a week. Okay, there are 168 hours in your week, and I use this illustration with parents. I use it with staff because right here you've got about an inch and a half. There's a little red strip right here, about an inch and a half. Okay, that represents our 90 minutes together this morning. Okay, 11 to about 12:30. This is our time, 90 minutes. Now, in the face of your entire week, okay, it's seemingly insignificant because there is so much other time that you have for work, for hobbies, for recreation, for sleep, eat, all the different things that you do in your life. 90 minutes. So on the one hand, it's seemingly insignificant. On the other hand, it's incredibly important what we do with those 90 minutes, right? Incredibly important. It's a great illustration for you parents when you're thinking about your kids and the kind of influence that they have. You know, when they come to youth group, it's about two and a half hours. So it's maybe just a little bit bigger than that little red strip, okay? These are all the other things that they're facing throughout the week. So where is the real discipleship and training and all that happening? It's happening all throughout the week, not just in that little red strip of time, okay? Thanks, Jordan. Appreciate it, okay? So what's the point? The point is, on the one hand, it's seemingly insignificant because it's just a fleeting moment. On the other hand, it is incredibly significant because why? It's just a brief moment. Invest in eternal things, not just the things that are here. Carry something with you into eternity. But number two, make every moment count. Remember, life is short. Number three. We need to elevate God's purposes. We need to elevate God's purposes. Verse 15 says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So instead, so you have a change of thought. You have a change of direction. It's like what we talked a couple weeks ago about repentance. Repentance is not just being sorry for something. Repentance is coming face to face with the truth of something and then turning and going the other direction. So this is instead. This is in place of, not in addition to. Does that make sense? There's a difference between in place of rather than in addition to. And we get this when we order, like food, when we go to a restaurant. If there's a sandwich and you want a sandwich and it comes with mustard instead of ketchup, you say, I want ketchup instead of mustard. So if they bring you a sandwich and it has both ketchup and mustard, that's wrong, right? And you're going to send it back because you didn't want mustard, you wanted ketchup instead. When you order, you know, mashed potatoes, when you order like an extra helping of broccoli instead of mashed potatoes, and they bring you mashed potatoes instead, then you just chuck that up as God's will and he wanted you to have carbs. Don't go through the trouble. Don't go through the trouble of taking it back. I'm going to do that later today. I'm doubling up on the broccoli, all right? So, but that's part of the problem that we get into. We have this tendency to not do an instead and in place of. We try to do an addition to. So we try to invest in a bunch of stuff here and invest in a bunch of stuff there. Or we have this, you know, the Bible calls it here in James, a double-minded man being unstable in all of his ways. We've got to be careful about that. It's not an addition to, it's in place of. So how does that question, what is God's will, how does the question of what is God's will drive our decision-making process? Well, this is typically how we do it. Well, does it work? Or does it fit my schedule? Or here's probably the biggest one that we struggle with. How does it feel? You know, if it feels right, it must be okay, right? That sometimes gets us into really into really deep waters, real trouble. And here's a great example of, you know, of in addition to rather than in place of. Have you ever done this? We come to a place, we come to a point of decision, we come to a consensus about something, and we're gonna move forward in this direction, and then we say, oh, by the way, God, I've already made up my mind, like I've already decided, but would you please bless my plans? Has anybody ever done that before? Guilty. I've already got it figured out, but there's this box I need to check that says, is it God's will? Have I prayed about it? And what we do is we put that at the bottom of the list rather than at the top of the list. How is that affecting our decision-making process? We need to elevate God's purposes. I'll give you a great illustration of this, and you're sitting in it right now. It's this building. I love this picture that Jerry took, combining two great loves in our church. Jerry does the photography, and this is Joe Borzolari and his cub. Who flies, you know, see the yellow plane flying around, you know, it may be Joe. And so they took this picture for us, and this is a bird's eye view of our building. And as we went through this process of getting here, I wanted this. And I continually had to step back and say, God, this has to be of you. If it's my plan that I just want you to bless because I've already decided and figured it out, it's not going to work. It's got to be your will. It's got to be what you want to have happen. And I'm here to tell you that 53 Sunday, this is our 7-month anniversary, by the way. 7 months we've been in this building, right? Woo! How awesome is that? And I love it. I love it. This is a great place. But we had 53 Sundays from the day that we voted to the day that we moved in. It was 53 Sundays. Constantly I was on my knees, because this is something that I struggle with. I'm being perfectly transparent. I've got a tendency to just get out and get out ahead, and oh, by the way, God, will you bless this? We got to be careful about that. That is in addition to, not in place of. We need to elevate God's purposes in our life and ask ourselves the question, is it the Lord's will? So how do we know? How do we know it's the Lord's will? Turn with me to Psalm 37. Let me just share. This is a whole message of its own. But let me share this psalm that has really encouraged me through the years. And I hope it will to you as well. It's page 515 in that Bible we handed out. But if you've got one of the old Bibles, it's 398. Okay? Psalm 37. And I really want to encourage you. And this applies to everybody in the room. So don't take this the wrong way. But if you are 13, 14 to 21, 22, you're in a position right now where you're making decisions about your future that are absolutely life-altering. Career, spouse, other, you know, just big life-altering decisions, all right? So I want you in particular to pay attention to this section, but it certainly applies to us all. Let's look at these verses. Psalm 37, let's read all 7 verses just so we have the whole context. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. We never do that, right? We do that all the time. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Don't you love how that reads? Befriend faithfulness. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. The key there is really verse number 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Knowing God's will, understanding God's will, is about aligning our desires with God's desires. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The key to the question of what is God's will is not what is God's will. That's often the wrong question, and what ends up happening is we end up, you know, we're like the hamster in the wheel, and we're constantly chasing after what is God's will. The right question is, am I delighting myself in the Lord? Because if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, then what you do, whatever choice you make, will be God's will. How cool is that? Do what you want. But it's in the context, it's within the framework of, I'm first delighting myself in the Lord. What does that mean? I'm aligning my purposes with God's purposes for my life. I'm elevating God's purpose to such a place that says, I want to be a part of what God is doing. I don't want to do my own thing. I want to be a part of what God is already doing. So such a key principle there that I hope will be an encouragement to you. So we need to elevate God's purpose. And then fourthly and lastly, the last verse, verse 17, understand the consequence. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now, there are certainly some broad applications there. There's, you know, a general violation of something versus a personal violation of something. You know, if I'm going down Highway 99 towards Sacramento, and I'm going 95 miles an hour, and the police pull me over, and I say, you know, I had no idea. I didn't know the speed limit was only 65. I was unaware of that information. The police officer is not going to say, I'm so sorry, my bad. We need to make the signs bigger. We need to make them brighter. You go on right ahead. No, what's he going to do? He's going to give me a ticket because I violated the law, even though I wasn't aware of it. Okay? Romans talks about that in Romans chapter 1. God has revealed enough about himself, enough about his character, enough about his nature that we are without excuse. So there's certainly some broad applications there. To know what is right and fail to do it, it is sin. But I believe the more specific application here in the context of James chapter 4 of the truth as it relates to sin is at the very heart, the very definition of sin, which is to miss the mark. Sin at its very base level is missing the mark. And we consider the fact that God has a plan, God has a purpose, God has a trajectory set for me and set for my life. And when I veer off course, that is sin. I am missing God's best for my life by veering off course, by veering off the trajectory that he has set for me. Have you ever said or thought, to your children, you know better. You know better. Has anybody ever said that? So yeah, I said it 5 times this morning, right? You know better. You know better. And as believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ, we know better. We know better. Now, it doesn't mean that God loves us any less. He still loves you. You're still his child. But he has so much for you. He has such a great plan for you. And he doesn't want you to miss it. He doesn't want your trajectory to go in a different direction than what his best plan is for you. So to know these things, to know that presumption is wrong, to know that life is short, to know that we need to elevate God's purposes above our own, to know these things and not do them, the consequence of that is a life that's going to go off track. And that's not what God wants. So understand that consequence. The working out of our faith must be viewed through God's plans and purposes, not our fleeting perspectives. What do we learn? Number one, don't be presumptuous. Don't be presumptuous. Don't cross the line between making a plan for the future and assuming that is going to happen just because that's what you want to happen. God has got to be a part of that equation. There has to be a spiritual component to that conversation. Remember that life is short. Life is short. Invest in eternal things and make every moment count. The time is insignificant compared to eternity, and the time is incredibly significant because it is short. Elevate God's purposes. Is it the Lord's will? is that the Lord's will. How do I determine that? Am I delighting myself in the Lord? Am I aligning myself with his purposes or my own? And understand the consequences of not following this teaching, of not following this path that James has laid out. You're going to miss. You're going to be on a different trajectory than God's perfect best plan for your life. You know, as I was thinking about this message and, you know, thinking about how we were going to close it this morning, and, you know, part of what I do is, you know, come up with a way to kind of wrap it up, a quote or a story or something along these lines. But, you know, I think this is a message that illustrates itself. And we all understand the dangers of presumption. You know, we've all been touched with tragedy in the sense of recognizing, man, life is short and tomorrow is not guaranteed. I've got to make the most of where I'm at. We've been at points in life where we recognize that, man, I've gotten off track. I've gotten off path. I've gotten off message in some way. One of the ways this was illustrated to me just this last week was through Facebook. Facebook has this feature that's called Memories, right? And so you're just kind of going through your Facebook and it, you know, something will pop up from, you know, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 6 years ago, whatever, and it'll ask you, you know, would you like to share this memory? And this week a memory popped up in my news feed, and I was and usually they're really cool stuff. It's like my kids and like you know we're at Chuck E. Cheese with Gracie, or you know, it's some really cool thing with, you know, with Joshua, or you know, it's usually something really cool. This week though, this memory popped up and I was like, ooh, that was not a cool moment. That was not a great season for me. That was not a time, because I remembered the emotion of that time. I remembered the thought process of that time. I remembered how I was processing information at that time. And I was thinking, ooh, not a great moment for Greg in that moment. Thank you, Facebook, for the reminder. I appreciate that so much. But the flip side of that is it reminded me as well of God's grace. It reminded me of the fact that I wasn't there anymore. It reminded me of the fact that I had learned from that experience. It reminded me of the fact that God was greater and his grace was greater than my mistake and my failure and my shortcoming and my getting off track and my trajectory and not aligning my purposes with his purpose. So I want you to be encouraged today. I want you to remember that his grace is enough and his grace is greater. And no matter where you find yourself today, and maybe you're here, maybe you're experiencing some of the consequence of that, and you're like, man, God's trajectory is here, and I'm over here. Come back. Come back. God loves you. He still loves you. He loves you as much today as he loved you then. And embrace the grace that's offered to you through the Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, and thank you for this passage. Thank you for these principles, and I ask, Lord, that you would just help us. Help us to process it, to understand it, to be able to take it into our hearts and take it into our minds, and then be able to put it into practice, Lord, as we go out our way this week. Father, many of us are confronted with the reality of plans and opportunities and choices, and we get so consumed with what this means for me, what this means for the now, as opposed to what it might mean for your kingdom, what it might mean for your purposes for us. So I just pray that you'd help each and every one, Lord, and you know where people are at today. You know what's happening in their hearts. You know what circumstances they're facing. And so, Father, I pray just for strength. I pray for grace, for understanding, and that, Lord, you would just draw us together as we now come to this part of the service where we observe the Lord's Supper. So thank you for these moments we've had together this morning, and continue to use your word to speak and work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we come to the table this morning, it's the first Sunday of the month, and so here at Adventure we observe communion on the first Sunday. And it's always, I'll be honest, it's always a little bit of a struggle, just in the sense of we never want the time of communion to be something that's observed as just kind of like we're just tacking it on. Like, well, it's the first Sunday of the month, so okay, let's make the crackers and pour the juice and, you know, get ready for communion. We truly want it to be a meaningful, special time together. And the whole idea of communion is not only that we're communing with God and remembering the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we're communing with each other. It's a local church ordinance. It's that which we participate with together. It reminds us that the foot of the ground at the foot of the cross is all level. And whether we've been a believer our entire life, or we've been a believer just in recent days, we've been a follower of Jesus since small children, or just recently discovered the gospel, no matter where we are, the table is the great equalizer. We're reminded that we are all just sinners saved by grace. No one greater than anyone else. No one more perfect. No one more righteous than anyone else. And so when we come together, we come in communion together. And so as they're going to be passing out the pieces of cracker and passing out the cups of juice, and once everybody's been served, we'll all participate together. We take this moment once a month to just remind ourselves once again that there but for the grace of God go I. God's grace was sufficient in my life to redeem me from my sin, from my failure, from whatever it is, and has set me on a track of a new life that heads to eternity. And so if you're here this morning and you know Jesus as your personal Savior, you are welcome to participate with us today. Please take a piece of cracker and please take a cup of juice and join with us this morning. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as Savior, you have questions about faith, you're not sure what this is all about, it's making you a little uncomfortable, just let the tray pass to the next person. Totally fine. Nobody's going to judge you or look down upon you in any way. But if you have questions, please don't hesitate to speak with one of us about what it means to know Jesus as personal Savior. We're just excited about this time and grateful for the opportunity we get to share it together, and we trust God's blessing as we come together. So let me pray, and then the ushers are going to distribute to everyone, and then we'll all participate together. Father, thank you for this moment we have now to pause at the end of the service to be reminded that we are recipients of your grace because of the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. That grace, that forgiveness, that mercy, that peace, it came at a cost. And it wasn't a cost that we had to pay, it was a cost that Jesus paid for us in our place. And so, Father, as we take this piece of bread and we take this little cup of juice and we remind ourselves this morning of all that Jesus did for us, that we could enjoy this new life. And so, Father, I pray your blessing upon us as we participate in this ordinance. And I pray that you would encourage and nourish each heart this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.